2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want you to take a trip with me down memory lane. When you look back over the course of your life, can you remember that one teacher who made a great impact on your life? May have been a school teacher, may have been a college professor, may have been a Sunday school teacher, perhaps it was a coach. And if it hadn't have been for that one person, your life would be utterly different today. Well, for me, that teacher was Mrs. Martin, my first grade teacher. And so on the last day of my kindergarten career, Mrs. Martin came into our class and introduced herself. She said, "I'm going to be your teacher next year. And over the summer break, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to collect something for me. Bugs. Specifically insects. I want you to look over your yard, to go places, and I want you to find anything that has six legs. Butterflies, moths, beetles, dragonflies. Because when you're in my class, we're going to learn all that we can about these amazing creatures." So over the summer, I started collecting bugs. But it wasn't until the first grade that I and my fellow classmates became a bunch of seven-year-old entomologists. Mrs. Martin taught us all about the amazing world of insects. The four-stage growth process from egg to larva, to pupa, to adult, which is also called the imago. The difference between a butterfly and a moth. Which insects we could hold, which insects we should avoid and not hold. And her teaching was incredible. It made me want to know more about insects. And so I'd go to the library, I'd check out all these books about insects. I also mail-ordered cocoons and chrysalises from the Carolina Biological Supply Company up the road in Burlington. I even got their catalog they sent me once a year, and that would come in the mail, and I would pore over it to see what I would order next. Even today, some 40 years later, I still love coming across a rarely seen insect. Mrs. Martin brought to life a whole new world of creatures. I'm sure each of you has your own story of that one teacher who made a significant impact on your life. Well, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says the Word of God is a teacher. More specifically, he says the Word of God is profitable for teaching. Now, when Paul uses the word profitable, he's not talking about profitable in the economic sense of the word. Profitable means advantageous, beneficial, valuable, or essential. And so this morning, I want to mention three things very briefly about how the Word of God applies to teaching. Number one, it is essential for life. Number two, it is essential for the ignorant. And three, it is essential for the teacher. So first of all, the Word of God is essential for life. And I want you to think of the Word of God in view of the passages we just read, that the Word of God is like oxygen. If we don't breathe in oxygen in our physical bodies, we'll die. We will suffocate for lack of oxygen. Think about your breathing. I want everyone, even at home, I want you on the count of three, let's inhale. One, two, three. And exhale. Every time you inhale, you are taking oxygen into your lungs. The oxygen fills up your lungs, and the blood that passes through your lungs is oxygenated. The oxygen goes to your blood, and then your body takes it to every last cell in your body to keep it alive. So apply this to the spiritual life. When God breathed into Adam, we read that Adam came alive. When Jesus breathed on his disciples, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus was breathing life into them, exhaling as they inhaled. And then Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Do you see the connection? The more we inhale the truths found in this book, the more we inhale, the more our spiritual cells, if there is such a thing, are oxygenated. They're nourished. And the opposite is also true. The more you and I neglect the Word of God, the more we suffocate. Now, come on, we all know you never put a plastic bag in a crib with a baby. We never put a plastic bag over our heads, right? Why not? Because we suffocate. Yet how many self-professing Christians are there that are walking around with a bag over their spiritual head because they don't inhale these words daily? The Word of God is essential for life. It opens up a whole new world for us. It teaches us things about the world, how we should view the world. It teaches us things about ourselves. Teaches us things about God. It teaches us how to live. Every time you open your Bible, I want to encourage you, pray along these lines. Father, I'm about to inhale your holy word. I'm about to read of your truth. This is my oxygen. Let me inhale deeply what you have exhaled. Breathe into me the breath of life. Teach me down to my core. Bring new life as I inhale your holy word. The word of God is essential for life. Second, in the context of 2 Timothy, the word of God is essential for the ignorant. The ignorant need the teaching of the Word of God. Now, at its foundational level, what is teaching? I know it's a kind of an easy question. Well, teaching is the act of giving knowledge and information to the ignorant, right? Teaching is giving instruction to someone who didn't know how to do something prior. And teaching involves many things. It involves verbal instruction. It can involve showing or demonstrating how to do something. YouTube is a wonderful teacher when it comes to learning how to do something. Teaching involves explaining or illustrating a hard concept so that it can be grasped. And Paul says the Word of God is profitable for teaching, which implies that it is essential for the ignorant. All of us should be known as students of the Word. That we come humbly to the Word of God and let it tell us what to think and what to believe. We let the Word teach us, not the world teach us. You've heard me say this before. I love this quote that it was said of the theologian John Calvin. He was not a man who handled the Word of God. No, he was a man who was handled by the Word of God. So too, we should be people who are handled by the Word of God. We don't tell it what to say. It tells us what to say. And we should always come to the Word with great humility. Along these lines, again, when you pray, Father, I am ignorant. I'm an idiot. I need your knowledge. I need your instruction. Father, I'm a fool. I need your wisdom. Father, I've wandered off the right path. Please teach me how to get back on the right path. Father, I don't know what to do in this situation. Please give me instruction. Give me guidance. Father, I am buying into the world's lies. I need your truth. The Word of God is so essential for the ignorant. Now, if you look at the Bible, in the whole Bible, the longest chapter is Psalm 119. It has 176 verses. And in each of these verses, David praises the Word of God. Every verse has a praise about the Word of God, the commandments of God, the decrees of God, the instructions of God, the teaching of God. And you would think that, like the other Psalms, that Psalm 119, when it reaches the end of all these 176 verses, that it would reach this crescendo and end triumphantly. But it doesn't. Instead, it ends in gut-level honesty. Listen how David ends Psalm 119. These are the last three verses. He writes, O Lord, I long for your salvation, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. The word of God is essential to the ignorant. And finally, in this verse, the word of God is essential for the teacher. When Paul says to Timothy that the word of God is profitable for teaching, he's not just thinking of the student, he's thinking of the teacher. The word of God is the medium that should be taught. And Paul strengthens this thought in chapter 4. Look down at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5, where Paul continues this thought about Timothy teaching. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, while this teaching, while this specific instruction applies to Timothy, it still applies to us as believers. We are to teach others the word of God. Now, yes, this is true of pastors, especially true of pastors, but teaching the word is the duty of all believers. Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus said to his disciples and to us, go now into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's our purpose. That's our call. All of us who are in Christ Jesus are called to teach the word of God. Parents to our children, to those whom God has placed under our influence, wherever we go, we are to teach the word of God. But here's the crux. If you don't love it, you won't teach it. What was it about my first grade teacher that made me so passionate about insects? It was her passion. Yes, her passion for insects, but more than that, it was her passion for us as her students. She loved us and as a result wanted to pour all of her knowledge into us that we might be passionate. So this past week, I did something that I hadn't done in a long time. Normally, I email kids in the congregation and ask for their answers. Well, this week, I emailed the teachers in our congregation. Katie Klutz, Allison Gurley, and Elizabeth Evans, all three of these are wonderful teachers. And I asked them, I want you to answer two questions for me. When it comes to teaching, number one, what brings you the greatest joy? And number two, as a teacher, what brings you the greatest sorrow? Their answers surprised me. But then at the same time, they didn't surprise me. If you know these ladies, their answers had nothing to do with lesson plans, teaching methods, or even their subject material. None of that came into their answers. Their greatest joy and their greatest sorrows hinged on their love for their students. Their joy as teachers came when their students came to life through the medium of teaching. One said this, and I'm not going to reveal names, I don't want to embarrass anyone. But one teacher said, this year during the remote learning, it has been about my students sharing their personal stories with me. I feel like I've been able to get to know them on a deeper level because the classes are smaller. I've been able to connect more. They tell me about their lives, and with their webcams in their Chromebooks, they take me around their house and show me their pets. Show me their rooms, and I feel like I have been invited into their lives, and it brings me great joy. Another teacher wrote, the children themselves bring me joy. It brings me joy when a child learns something new and then makes it a part of their life, whether it's an academic, social or emotional skill. Conversely, their sorrow increased when their students could not learn or did not want to learn. One said that when you hear their stories of what all takes place in their lives, it is heartbreaking to see the reality. How can they be expected to do well in school when they have so much going on at home? Another wrote, "What brings me the greatest sorrow? When a student doesn't try. When a student gives up. Or even worse, when parents treat their kids badly and it zaps all confidence." Apply these answers to the heart of Christ. What if we were to email Jesus and say, "Jesus, when it comes to teaching, what brings you the greatest joy and what brings you the greatest sorrow?" He would say the same thing as these teachers have said. His joy is seeing us come to life by the power of his exhaled word as we inhale it. His joy is when we come to him daily to grow. In Matthew 11, 28 and 29, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Conversely, his sorrow is when we stagnate, give up, or refuse his teaching. Also in Matthew 23, verse 37, we read, Jesus was overlooking Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and he was crying, weeping, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to it." Who are the prophets and those sent to it? Those who were teaching the Word of God. And Jesus cried out, "You're killing your teachers. How often I have wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus here gives the image of a mother hen opening up, spreading her wings that her vulnerable and weak little chicks can run under those wings and find refuge, can be shielded. Think about, picture this in mind, a mother hen with her wings covering these little chicks that are finding refuge under their mother. Once they're there, they are shielded from the elements. It is the mother hen that takes the rage of the weather to shield her weak and vulnerable children. If there's a heat wave coming through, it's hot and sunny, and the sun is scorching the earth, the chicks find cool shade under the wings of their mother. She's the one who has to endure the heat and the blistering sun, but she does it out of love for her chicks. Or if it's cold and rainy, temperatures drop below freezing, her little chicks stay warm and dry close to her heart, under her wings, and she endures the driving rain, the cold. The last thing a mother hen wants is for her weak and vulnerable chicks to die of heat exhaustion or hypothermia. This is what Jesus wants to do for you and me. He spreads his wings that we might come and be shielded. This is why he went to the cross. He endured the heat of hell that we could rest under his wings, because he knew we couldn't take it. We couldn't endure the wrath that was to come. He paid for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. And then he rose again, that we too might follow and continue to find refuge under his wings. And it brings Jesus such great sorrow when anyone says, "No, I don't want to come under the shadow of Jesus' wings. I can go on my own. I can brave the world myself. I can do life by myself. I don't need the Bible teaching. I've got all the teaching I need." No. You will die. You will die. What Jesus said to Jerusalem, he says to us, "Oh, how I've longed for you to come. Take refuge under the shadow of my wings. Come to me. all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Let's pray.